The text for our meditation is the gospel reading that we heard today from Matthew 28. And just so it's in the foremost of our mind, we're going to read it again. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Lord God, Heavenly Father, we just pray that you open our hearts to hear the words that you have prepared for us already to hear, and that I share those words that you want me to share. In Jesus' name, amen. Happy Father's Day. Happy Trinity Sunday. These two celebrations don't very often happen on the same day. Easter was so very late this year, so we get to celebrate them today on the same day. Kind of unusual, but you know, as we study this, they really go together quite well. Today's readings, though, if we go back, and the readings are a little bit longer today than they often are, but we get the perfect picture of the language of covenant and kingdom. As we hear the words, as we're going to focus on more of the Sheffield model as you hear things from those 12 people in the last 2 years that have gone to Sheffield and back, you're going to hear a lot of things about covenant and kingdom. You heard Pastor Brian talk about kingdom or covenant over the last 6 weeks in the sermon series, and you also heard some of you went to Jim Fry's Bible studies hearing about covenant. It's really neat how in the Bible readings we really hear that covenant side of things. You know, the covenant side, who we are, what our identity is, and through our relationship with God, what his invitation to be is how he invites us to be in relationship with him. We hear in the first reading in Genesis about the beginning of the world, how God created us in his own image, and when he created us, he said, "It is good." Finish was later on. But when he created us, it is good. Very good, yes. We continue down in the second reading. Peter's preaching the sermon. And in the sermon, he's talking about the covenant promise that God made with David. He talked about how David lived and died knowing that God promised a Savior, a way out, and that Jesus was that Savior from sins when he died and rose again from the dead. But today, I want to focus a little bit more on the kingdom side of things. The kingdom side of things, where we focus on what we do in response. The call to represent God, and our challenge to live out that representation of our Lord and Savior. In the gospel reading, we hear again that even though Jesus was there in the flesh, some people still doubted him. Now, I can understand people doubting Jesus if they were just fringe disciples. But these weren't the fringe disciples. These weren't the 120 or the other people that just maybe heard Jesus' message. These were the original 12 disciples, minus Judas, of course, who doubted altogether. But these were the 11 disciples that were with Jesus the entire time. And can you believe that they still doubted him? It's hard to believe, yet here's Jesus who lived, breathed, preached, performed miracles, finally died and now rose again, and there were some still in his inner circle who still doubted. It doesn't faze Jesus even a little bit, though. He continues on and gives them the encouragement and says, "You know what? All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me." Through his death and resurrection, all authority, all power is Jesus's. Through his death and resurrection, he now can powerfully affect change. All that he says and all that he does has divine authority. And then he says this. It's really important. He says, "Go. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." Notice we had to make sure to say all three of those because it is Trinity Sunday, right? So, teaching everybody to obey everything I have commanded you. Now, that was some pretty heavy words. Now, if I were those 11 disciples sitting there, I would have stopped for a second and said, "Whoa, I'm a bit overwhelmed, Jesus. Was I supposed to be taking notes over these last 3 years? I mean, teaching them to obey everything that you've commanded me? Okay, this is 3 years of preaching and teaching and walking with Jesus." But yes, Jesus said that we should teach, disciple those to obey everything that I've commanded you. But he doesn't leave us hanging. He says, "Don't worry, I'll be with you." I will always be with you to the very end of time. That's pretty comforting words. But it's Father's Day. And as we get into the word here, I think it's appropriate on Father's Day to bring in a little bit of Father's Day humor, right? So Father's Day humor is, you know, David Letterman's usually pretty successful with his humor type thing. So I figured we could use a top 10 list of things you'll never hear a dad say, right? How about number 10? How about that? I'm lost. Looks like we'll have to stop and ask for directions. Number 9. You know, Pumpkin, now that you're 13, you'll be ready for an unchaperoned car date. So won't that be fun? No. Number 8. I noticed that all your friends have an up yours attitude. I like that. Number 7. Here's a credit card and the keys to my new car. Go crazy. Have fun. Number 6. What do you mean you want to play football? Figure skating's not good enough for you, son? Number 5. Your mother and I are going away for the weekend. You might want to consider throwing a party. Number 4. Well, I don't know what's wrong with your car. Probably one of those doohickey things, you know, that makes it run or something. Just have it towed to a mechanic and pay whatever it takes. How about number 3? No son of mine is going to live under this roof without an earring. Now quit your belly aching and let's go to the mall. Number 2. What do you want to go and get a job for? I make plenty of money for all of us. Number 1, Father's Day? Don't worry about that. It's no big deal. Now, those are things that you'll never hear a father say, right? But yes, it is Father's Day. And as our mandate as fathers, as parents, it's to go and make disciples. It's our mission. In fact, what's often considered the greatest command in the Bible is this: love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. That's from Deuteronomy 6, verse 5. Go back to verse 2, though, we read, so that you, your children, and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live, by keeping his decrees and commands that I give you, so that you may enjoy long life. And then after following in verse 6, it says, these commands that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. Does that leave a whole lot of time not to be talking about his commands? Israelite history reveals that a father was to be diligent in instructing his children in the ways of the words of the Lord for their own spiritual development and well-being. The father who was obedient to the commands of Scripture did just that. In fact, if you read in Proverbs 22, verse 6, it says, train a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not turn from it. To train indicates this first instruction that a father would make and a mother to give to a child. The training is designed to make clear to the children the manner of life that they are intended for, to give them a scriptural, spiritual background for who they are in Christ, what their identity is. To commence a child's early education in this way, it's greatly important. We continue on in Scripture. Let's read in Ephesians 6, verse 4. It's a summary of instructions to a father. Some of it stated in negative terms, some of it stated in a positive way. It says, fathers, and you know, my kids like this one the best, I think. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. The negative part of this verse indicates that the father is not to foster the negativity by being severe injustice, by partiality, or unreasonable exercise of authority. I think all of us as fathers have done that once or twice. Harsh, unreasonable conduct towards a child, well, we all know that's going to serve to nurture evil in the heart. It's only going to frustrate. It's done by a wrong spirit and wrong methods. Sin creeps into all of us as fathers. But the positive side of Ephesians 4 is expressed by a comprehensive direction. Educate them. Bring them up. Develop their conduct in all of life by the instruction and admonition of the Lord. This is the whole process of educating and discipline. The word admonition carries the idea of reminding the child of faults constructively and duties of responsibility. Now I want to stop here. We're talking a lot about fathers. But this command of go and make disciples, applies to all of us in all of our aspects of life. Now, directly today, because it's Father's Day, we're talking about God's commands to us as fathers. But as mothers, as co-workers, we are all commanded to go and make disciples. I was convicted about this quite a bit. You know, as I have one of my favorite things to do in ministry is sharing the Word of God with little kids through Upward Basketball. And you know what? We share the Word of God with kids that don't know Jesus. But it stops there. We're not making disciples of these people. Our command is not just to go and share God's Word with people, but it's the command is to go and make disciples. Bring these kids up. Share this Word of God with others and then make them disciples. It's not just throw those nuggets out there, but it's also, what now? What next? Make them disciples. The Christian father, the Christian individual, is really an instrument in God's hands. The whole process of instruction and discipline must be that where God commands and which He administers, working through us. The human father should never present himself as the ultimate authority. It's God working through us. Martin Luther, you know, we're Lutherans here, so we always have to bring it back to Martin Luther, right? Martin Luther said, keep an apple beside the rod to give the child when he does well. Discipline must be exercised with watchful care and constant training. The instruction proceeds from the Lord, is learned by the school of Christian experience, is ministered by the parents, primarily by the father, but also under the direction of the mother. Christian discipline is needed to enable children to grow up with reverence to God. If we go back to Scripture again, let's look at 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. A father's first responsibility is to acquaint his children with Scripture. Share the Word of God with your kids. This means methods that fathers may use to share this Word of God are going to vary. Every father can do it in different ways. But the important thing is that you're sharing the gospel, sharing that Word of God with your kids. Our Heavenly Father didn't give all these instructions without being the perfect example, though, did He? God the Father sent His Son down to earth to accomplish a mission. That mission was to save the world from its sins. Sounds like the typical father, though. Don't we all have our missions, our focus? I know usually us as fathers can't get two or three missions done at once. It's laser focus on one, right? A direct mission. But you know what? Really, our God here didn't just say, okay, Jesus, you're born in the manger, now go save the world, did He? No, He prepared Jesus. He discipled Him through the process. He had Him studying the synagogues as He was growing up. He put people around Jesus to help Him grow. Then, just before Jesus was ready to begin His public ministry, what did He do? Jesus was baptized. He was baptized where? You hear the Trinity being announced again. God the Father spoke from the clouds. Jesus is present. And the Holy Spirit came down in the form of a dove. And immediately after that, Jesus went where? He went out to the desert. He prepared for 40 days and 40 nights. Again, big, intense training. Jesus was being tempted by the devil. He knew that while this 40 days and 40 nights was going to be difficult, it was nothing that was going to be compared to what was going to happen in 3 years. Jesus was discipled by God the Father. Christ promises that He's going to be with us when He closes the book of Matthew with some of the most comforting words. He says, surely I'm going to be with you to the very end of the age. We as parents sometimes feel discouraged that we're not doing things the right way, but God is there. Jesus will be there every step of the way to encourage us, to be there saying, it's all right. It's not you doing it, but I'm working through you. Well, discipleship is a process, one that includes our baptism, one that includes daily training, one that includes failures, starting over and over and over again. Christ reminds us that He's going to be there with us. It's He that makes disciples through our baptizing, through teaching. Remember that it's He that makes disciples through our baptizing. Today, remember your baptism. Remember your confirmation. Now, Randall and Angela might have a little easier time remembering your confirmation. But remember that confirmation, that day that you took the step. You said, I believe for myself. That baptism that was done for me. Remember that. His love and care for us are new every day. Lord, help us to remember that. Help us to make disciples in your name according to your calling in life. Amen. Trinity Sunday, typically, we say the Athanasian Creed. And is anybody completely familiar with the Athanasian Creed? It's that really short thing that happens really fast in the service, right? Now, I have to admit, when we say the Athanasian Creed, typically in the service, I have a hard time paying attention. It kind of goes long. And in the same sense that Cynthia had the really long Bible readings today, I asked Pastor, I said, can we maybe not do the Athanasian Creed? And he was okay with that. But he said, let's not forget what the Athanasian Creed is all about. And so I want to give you a little bit of history lesson on the Creed. I think it's important. Those are some great words. But if we're not focused on them, it doesn't make a whole lot of difference, does it? If you're like me and you kind of check out once in a while, it doesn't matter what the words are being said if we're not processing and thinking about it. So what is a creed? Why do we have a creed? You know, if for centuries after Jesus was born, Christians in the West, after Jesus died and rose and the early Christian church was being formed, the Christians in the West conducted their worship in Latin. When it came time to confess their faith, they'd begin with the Latin word credo, which means what? Does anybody have any idea what the word credo means? I believe. It's I believe. From credo, the three confessions of the Christian faith inherited the name creeds. So the three confessions of the church are the Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed, and the Athanasian Creed. Now, we usually only say the Athanasian Creed on Trinity Sunday because it's really long, but it was designed to be a defense of the Christian faith. These three creeds were developed by Christians during the 500 years right after the years that Jesus ascended back into heaven. God commanded the prophets and apostles to record the words of the Bible. And although he gave no specific command to write creeds, he does expect us to confess our faith, right? He also gives us the freedom to express that faith in our own words. So for instance, if a friend asks you what you believe about God, what do? How do you start it out with? If you have your own Bible handy, you might open it up and you might go through verse by verse by verse and you show them all the passages that describe God, right? Well, that's not always the way it works out. But what would you do if you had no Bible, time was short? You might just simply say, Jesus Christ is God, right? If your friend pursues the matter, you might try to explain a little bit more. You might go into more details and say, I believe in one God, the Father, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, or I believe in the triune God. Well, you know what? That right there was a creed. I believe that. That's your creed. The ironic thing is, the Apostles' Creed, the one we say almost every week in church, wasn't written by some big theologians. It was actually written by some people that really needed to defend their faith. Just some regular everyday people. And we say it now all the time. I mean, that's kind of cool to keep that in mind. That the Apostles' Creed, the one that we say almost every week. The Athanasian Creed was written as a defense of the Trinity. Some people were arguing about who the Trinity was, who God was. Some were saying that Jesus really is the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit really is God, and they were really confusing it. So the Athanasian Creed was written specifically to defend who the Trinity was. The Nicene Creed, which is the third one that we're going to talk about, was written in defense of the whole Christian faith. All three of those, though, talk about the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We almost every week say the Apostles' Creed, but to get out of the habit, we're going to say the Nicene Creed today together as a statement of faith together, proclaiming what we believe. So would you please rise with me and boldly proclaim the words that we believe through the Nicene Creed. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God, begotten, not made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven. By the power of the Holy Spirit, he became incarnate, Mary, made man. For our sake was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day he rose again in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and His kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son. The Father and the Son He is worshipped and spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy Christian and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the dead, and the life of the world to come. Amen. Now that we've proclaimed what we believe, we also know that we've done things wrong. We need a Savior. Take a moment now to confess our sins, to talk to our Heavenly Father,